Welcome to Cornerstone. It's good to have each and every one of you here. Good to see your smiling faces this morning. Good to have the kids up here. It gives us a reason to be crazy and loud, so don't be afraid to worship because we'll just blame it on the kids if you're too loud or something. So would you stand with us as we begin in worship this morning?
Giver of every breath I breathe, author of all eternity, giver of every perfect thing, to you be the glory. Maker of heaven and of earth, no one can comprehend your worth. King over all the I'm alive because I'm alive in you. It's all because of Jesus I'm alive. It's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ that covers me and raises dead man. Jesus, I'm alive. Giver of every breath I breathe, author of all eternity, giver of every perfect thing, to you be the glory. Maker of heaven and of earth, no one can comprehend your worth. King over all the universe, to you be the glory. And I'm alive because I'm alive in you. It's all because of Jesus I'm alive. It's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ that covers me and raised this dead man's life. It's all because of Jesus. Every sunrise sings your praise. The universe cries out your name. I'm singing freedom all my days. I'm alive. It's all because the blood of Jesus Christ it covers me and raised this dead man's life. It's all because of Jesus. It's all because of Jesus I'm. It's all because the blood of Jesus Christ it covers me and brings this dead man's life. It's all because of Jesus I'm
because of Jesus. Please stay standing. We're going to go right on to the next song, One Thing Remains. If you know the motions to it that the kids do, feel free to do it.
Or if you know the words, you
yeah,
can sing.
If you know the words, you can sing. If you know the words and the motions, do both. Cornerstone kids, you are dismissed at this time. If you would go this way to your, go out this door, and as they're being dismissed, would you take a moment to greet each other, shake hands, tell someone you're glad yeah. they're here.
And real quick, this morning we're starting a new sermon series on marriage, dating. So this is a great morning for the kids to check out Cornerstone Kids. You guys can have a seat. We're glad you have joined us here this morning at Cornerstone. We're looking forward to a great morning here of worship and Bible study. I did mention we're starting a new series this morning called Happily Ever After. So we're going to be talking about dating, marriage, love, and happily ever after. And I'm excited about this series. We're going to be talking about this for the next 4 weeks. This morning we're going to tackle the issue of dating and purity. So not exactly an easy message to preach, but I think this will be a great one for all of us. No matter if you're single, you're married, you're a teenager, wherever you find yourself in life, I think this will be a great message for you this morning. Couple of announcements real quick. First of all, I want to thank everybody that helped out with our Servolution, our day of service yesterday. Man, it was incredible. We were able to do a lot of different projects. We did stuff at the soup kitchen. We went out and repaired several decks on houses. We did some work on the clothing closet. We just had projects going on all over the place, and we still have some more to get done, so we'll be doing this again. But for those of you that were able to help, we really appreciate it. It was just an incredible day of serving all day long yesterday. So just want to thank you for that. A couple of other things on your when you came in on your announcement sheet, lots of things going on this week. We've got some children's activities, boys fishing and weenie roast, girls princess party, a men's retreat, a shooting queue. You can sign up for that over at the resource table. We've got a community meal coming up. You can sign up for that at the resource table to help. All sorts of other announcements in here. So just look over all that stuff. Lots of things going on. We also have a new life group starting up, and I think Marissa or Ben, one's going to share about that real quick. So if you guys, you can tell us a little bit about that, what's going on. It's going to be a really great ministry that's starting up here.
Hello, my name's Ben. I'm just kidding. It's not one of those tapes. Anyway, I just want to introduce my wife, Marissa. You guys see me a lot. I talk a lot. I can't believe they give me a microphone, but they do. It's fun. Anyway, I asked Marissa to share our viewpoint and our hopes for this life group that we're starting. It starts next Saturday night here at the church. Anyway, here's my wife, Marissa.
Okay, I don't like to talk in front of people, so I'm trying not to be too shaky. One reason I felt like we needed to kind of explain a little bit about our life group is I got an email from someone, and I don't remember her name, but if you're here and I don't know you, I want to meet you, because she said, I think your life group is something that would be good for me, but I just needed to ask a few questions or whatever. Anyways, her point was, is this for people who are addicts or only, or is it for people who are in general just a mess? And so in general, a mess, yeah, describes a much more broad range of people. But Ben and I got a rare date last night. We were talking about the group, and it kind of seems like in church there's two or three groups of people. There's people who are generally good people who maybe were raised in church, never really went off the beaten path, and is my hand shaking really bad? I might need you to hold the microphone. And eventually, I think that was kind of me. Like, eventually, I hit a point where I realized I desperately needed God. Even after having a couple of children, I got really bad depression. So I realized I needed God in that way, desperately, not just in general. So that's my personal experience with it. But then, you know, there's people who struggle from teenagehood with either depression or things like that, or with drugs and alcohol, or with abusive relationships, abusive family members, whatever. And so we are – my hand is shaking so bad. So this group really is – if you read the life group description, Jesus – says he's not a high priest that can't sympathize with our weaknesses. He was in all points tempted, and triumphant. And so we can learn a lot from him. And so that's what we're going to be studying, is his temptation in the wilderness and how even under the worst of circumstances, he was able to overcome temptation. And so he's able to empower us to do that. So we'll learn a lot more in detail about that. But so it's really, I guess, for anyone that's in general a mess and realizes it, really, because a lot of us don't realize it and we go on either faking the funk or whatever. But if you're at a point where you realize you're a mess, or that you have been a mess, and then, or that your spouse is a mess or whatever, then drag them there too. I don't know, but just it'll be good for that. So if anybody has any questions, ask us. We don't have all the answers, but we can point you in the right direction. Okay.
That's awesome. What's great about What's great about recovery is it's not just, like she said, it's not just from drug addictions or alcohol addictions. We're all a mess, and we are a church full of messed up people, right? Just look around. The great thing is, though, now get this, the great thing is God is putting us back together to look more like Jesus, and that's what I love about this church. So you see people at all walks of life, at all places in their journey, but God is putting us back together to be like he wants us to be. One last cool announcement to make. Many of you know Seth Baker's our drummer back here and our worship leader. He's usually back here behind the cage. We keep him caged up. His wife, Larissa, is the faith community nurse for Cornerstone. They had a new baby this week. And Jones is the uncle. It's Jones's. His name is Julian Matthew Baker, 7 pounds, 14 ounces. So, man, we rejoice that God has blessed them with a great, healthy little boy. So we're excited for them and what God's doing. And it just, isn't it great to be part of a church that is full of kids and you see babies all the time, just to see the new life and just to see the vitality, the families growing up in the Lord? It is awesome. So before we continue on worship, let's take a moment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And would you guys join me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning, that we can come into this place, that we can celebrate new life in Christ, that we can celebrate people getting put back together, being molded and shaped and conformed to your image. And so this morning, Lord, as we worship, may we honor you. May we reflect your goodness. May we just sing our praises to you, because you have changed us. You have created us to worship you, to honor you, and to glorify you. It's in the name of Jesus I pray this morning. Amen.
As we continue on in worship, we want to invite you just to connect with God in your own way. You know, whatever went on this week, whether it be good or bad, just kind of lay that to the side, lay it at Jesus' feet. Just enter into a one-on-one worship session with you and God. If you want to stand, that's fine. If you want to sit, however you feel comfortable worshiping.
Completely to you.
So, reality is not always what you expect, is it? And so this series, we're going to be talking about marriage. And you know, every fairy tale, they have the same formula. A guy meets a girl, or a girl meets a guy, and they fall madly in love at first sight. And something keeps them apart, they overcome it, and then at the end, what happens? They live happily ever after. We know real life, though, doesn't always work that way. And so in this series, we're going to be talking about how we can have relationships that honor God. And I know when we jump right in a series on marriage like this, it's like I get this reaction a lot. The singles and those people who have been divorced, the people who are struggling in their marriage, they're like, oh, no, not another series on marriage. You know, why do I have to? And here's what I want you to know. Is that this series, I'm gearing this towards singles. I'm gearing this towards our high school students, towards our college, our young adults. I'm gearing it towards those of you who are happily married. I'm gearing it towards you who are not so happily married, but you want to do something about it. I'm gearing it towards those of you who have been through the pain of a divorce or the loss of a spouse. And so really, when I'm talking to you, here's what I want you to realize. That I believe with all of my heart that the Bible has the answer to all of our relational pain that we experience in life. I truly believe that. And if there's one thing that has surprised me more as a pastor, it's this, is that we have so many people in our church that are experiencing relational pain. And so I really do believe the Bible has the best plan for what marriage should be. And so I say that unashamedly, just to give you, you know, the foundation for where we start. We're going to talk about the problem this morning, but when we talk about the problem, we're going to go to the Bible for the answer. I truly believe that the Bible is where we've got to go, and the Bible is what we stand firm in our faith on. It's not, you know, when I look at marriage is not just a legal contract between you and another person so that you get tax benefits from the government. That's the way society looks at it, right? I mean, marriage is a holy covenant between a man and a woman before a holy and a righteous God that we enter into a relationship with one another. And so that's the worldview that shapes what we're talking about. That's where we're going, and that's what I'm excited about this week. Let me ask you some questions to start off with. How's your love life? You don't have to answer out loud. But how's your love life? Where are you frustrated right now in your relationships? What are you looking for in your relationships, but you just can't seem to find? Because the answer to those questions tell us a lot about the condition of your dating relationships, your friend relationships, and even your marriage. Now, Hollywood, unfortunately, I think shapes a lot of what we think and feel and kind of the way we act when it comes to the area of relationships. And if you kind of notice, I mentioned fairy tales all have this kind of the familiar structure where, you know, they meet and they fall in love and then something keeps them apart and they overcome it and they live happily ever after. I think most movies and TV shows have a similar formula. And so kind of want to share with you Hollywood's kind of formula for relationships. And if you're tracking along in your worship guide, you can kind of take notes. The first thing that Hollywood does is they emphasize you have to find the right person. And typically this just happens, right? You just, you know, in a movie, their eyes meet across the room and immediately, they just know that that's the one for me. And I love how it's, you know, the love at first sight and they just automatically, they see each other and it's when they least expect it. It's usually when they're in another relationship, let's be honest, in the movies. And they see somebody else and they just go, oh my goodness, that is the person. That is my soulmate. And then that kind of leads to the second step. Then they just fall in love. You know, they meet somebody and immediately they just fall in love. And it's not, and we would, you know, from a Christian perspective, we'd say, well, how can you really love somebody without knowing them? But, you know, that's where you just, they just fall in love. And it's based on chemistry. It's based on excitement. And it's, man, it's just all these feelings that are overwhelming that people experience. It's not really about their background or their shared interest or their compatibility. It's just this love makes you crazy. I'll do anything. And they just fall madly in love. Are you kind of thinking through this now? I mean, isn't this kind of how movies work? And the third thing is to fix your hopes and dreams on this person for your future fulfillment. Because when you find that special someone, you can run up to them and just say, you complete me. It worked a lot better for Tom Cruise. You know, I mean, this is like, you find that special someone and you find that right person, you fall madly in love, and then it's like your entire future is based. Your entire future is built around that person. And our future happiness is based on that person. All our expectations are that person is going to fix all of our problems. And so Hollywood, we see Hollywood equates this infatuation with love. And but once the infatuation kind of dies down, then what happens is that we look at this and we think, man, this isn't the right person. Maybe we're not supposed to be. So if failure occurs, what do you do? Oh man, we got to find the right person. And so you just start back at step number one and you look for the right person. Do you see a problem with this? Do you see how we've built relationships, not on what God's word teaches, but we've built relationships based on the fact that there is a right person out there, your soulmate. And if you find that right person, then you will be happy. But we know real life isn't like that. I mean, don't we intuitively, we know that when we get in problems, that other person, I don't care how much in love you are, you're not going to like them sometimes. And so when failure occurs, what happens? If we listen to Hollywood, we just, hey, let's just move on. Let's go back to step number one. That must not be the right person for me. So let's just, this time, maybe it'll work. And we start over and we find ourselves right back at four again. We go right back to one and you get in this cycle. And it's not just in marriage. Can I tell you, this is the pattern for dating that I see in so many of our high school students and our college students and our young adults. And what you see is this vicious cycle. And they start thinking, man, if that's the right person for me. And they fall madly in love. And then they fix all their dreams. And then when their dreams get shattered by that person, they just, what we have, our system of dating in this country, can I just be honest? It's divorce training. That's really what dating is. The way that dating is done now in our society. It's just training for divorce. Because when that person lets you down, you move on to the next person. And we see the exact same thing in marriages. And I'll just tell you, in marriages, though, the stakes are so much higher, especially when there's children involved. And when we look at divorce in our society, I think sometimes we work hard to cover up the devastating effects. What we hear is that, oh, we're still friends and we can work together and what I want you to realize is that the effects on children, and study after study shows this, the effects on children don't just last for 6 months or a year. The effects of divorce stay with kids through their whole lifetime. And so what we see now in our society, we see kids getting, you know, young adults. Man, calling young adults kids, I'm getting old. You see young adults now getting married, like, you know, and it used to be like 21 or 22 or 23. Now it's pushed back to like 27, 28, 29. And we've seen a big shift into people getting married later in life. And I think part of the reason why is we have so many young adults that have experienced the pain of divorce that they're scared of commitment. And so we've seen a huge rise in our society in cohabitation, people living together before they're married. And I think much of that is a result of this fear of, man, I don't want to end up hurt. I don't want to end up let down? If I put all my trust in this person, what happens if they hurt me? And so we've got this try before you buy mentality that's crept into marriage. In fact, I read a few books the last few weeks leading up to this, and I'll just tell you a few of the books that I would recommend. Real Marriage by Mark Driscoll is a great book. Love, Sex, and Lasting Relationships by Chip Ingram. And actually, that's where I got some of the things I'll be sharing with you today. And go ahead and put up that picture of this pyramid. This is Hollywood's formula, and this is what Chip Ingram talks about in his book. And this kind of ties right in with what I was just talking about. And most relationships between a man and a woman in our society today, this is what Hollywood tells us. They start with this idea of this physical model. It's all about chemistry. It's all about attraction. We look for that girl that just knocks you off your feet. Or if you're a girl, you just look for that guy that's got these huge biceps. And, you know, you look for somebody that just catches your eye. And it's all based on this physical idea. And we know in our culture, too, that, man, it's just like relationships get started and people start dating and people start doing married things long before they're married. And it starts with this physical relationship. And if you see here, I mean, if you picture the foundation of a relationship that's built on physical and sexual, your physical and sexual identity, it's not on a solid foundation. It can tip over at any time. And so, but then relationships kind of move from that physical aspect then to the emotional aspect. This is the Hollywood where you just start sharing everything. And so, you don't have any time to talk about the relationship or where you're going because you're just too busy just putting all your trust in that other person. Then, after that, then you start kind of expanding out and meeting their friends and their parents and kind of that social sphere of relationship that it starts moving into. And then as a relationship, and what's interesting, those two arrows represent a man and a woman. As they go through this, typically, if you follow this formula, you grow farther apart, not closer together. Then you get to this psychological phase of the relationship, and that's when you start saying, maybe, are we really supposed to be together? Is this going to work? Does he truly love me, or does she truly love me? And what am I supposed to do next? And should we make a commitment here? Or is this going to work? And that's where we tend to, you just see so many relationships fail, and you go right back, and maybe that's not really the right person. And then, if you make it all the way up to the spiritual level, then you start thinking, man, we need to make this like, even non-Christians will get to this point and say, we need to like make this relationship official. So I got a phone call a few weeks ago. I told the elders about it, but I got a call wanting to know if I would do a marriage for somebody. And it was from a woman, and the man is in jail, in prison, and she wanted me to perform the ceremony. And so I asked her a few questions, and she said she was a devout Catholic. And I said, you know, okay, and tell me about him and his faith life. And he said, well, he's a devout Muslim. I'm sitting here thinking, okay, this is going to be a strange wedding. And she said, we really want to kind of do a joint Christian or joint Catholic Muslim wedding. I'm like, you know, really, I'm sorry. I really can't help you here. This is a little, and even what you find is people who aren't in church, people who aren't, they get to a point in the relationship. They're like, we need somebody to bless this thing. We want to have a wedding. We want to have a pastor involved, or we need something. And so they get to this point and they try to do something spiritual just to make things right. And can I just tell you, when you step back and look at that formula, it's not based on God's word. This is not what God intended for relationships to be. And if there's one thing, and I'll just really talk to our teenagers and our young adults in the room, this will cause you so much pain if you try to follow Hollywood's formula. This just does not work. And we've seen that, right, through our statistics. And we've seen the prevalence of divorce. And we've seen the problem that divorce has caused in our society. So many single-parent homes. So many women now living in poverty because of divorce. We see this, the pain, the counseling, the fear of commitment, the anger. Just look at the statistics for men in prison, and you see so many of them grew up in fatherless homes. This, the breakdown of the family, this is so important that we get this, that we understand that God has a better way. The Bible has our answer. So if you've got your Bible with you this morning, turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. That's where we're going to be through this whole series, Ephesians 5, Ephesians 6. But Ephesians is just an incredible book, and let me kind of give you a little bit of the background for the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is a book about how to live the miraculous life that's in Christ. And so what we read in Ephesians, the first three chapters, talk about what happens when the Spirit of God comes into your life, about how you receive a new heart, a new life, a new soul, and how we realize that we have a need for God, how we turn to God. It explains how Christ's death made sufficient payment for all of our sins to settle all of our debt with God. It reminds us that when the Spirit of God comes into us, we're redeemed and forgiven, and the past is put behind us. I love the book of Ephesians. The first half presents the basics about our relationship with God. But then we see kind of a change in Ephesians. And in, as in several of Paul's letters, we see this change, this shift. We go from the basics about our relationship with God, then to how does that relationship affect our other relationships in life, our relationships with other people. And in Ephesians, we see this. It talks about our relationships with the world, with our spouses, with our children, with your work relationships. All those things are kind of tied in here. And so what we see in this, after teaching us all that we receive with this new life in Christ, the Apostle Paul, he then talks about how we're to relate to one another with love. It's great. And so what we see here in Ephesians 5, 1 through 2, I think is a pivotal passage for us as we go forward this morning. And this is what Ephesians 5 says. It says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." So here's what I want you to do. There's two commands here that I want you to kind of underline, to highlight, to kind of focus on this morning. The first command is to be an imitator of God. That's the first. So if you're one of those people that takes notes in your Bibles or takes notes on your worship guide, there's two commands here that we need to realize. The first is that we're to be an imitator of God. And the second is that we're to walk in love. And those two phrases, if we just stop for a moment and we think about those two phrases, think about how that changes all of our relationships if we truly follow those two phrases. That if we imitated God and that we walked in love. It would be incredible the difference you would see in your life as we did those two things. And so what I want to do now, I kind of gave you Hollywood's formula for a relationship, the four steps there. I think God has a better four-step plan for relationships. And it starts, and instead of finding the right person, it starts with becoming the right person. This is good, and this is powerful, and I want you to think about this. Hollywood has this program where that we think that there's someone out there that when we find them, they will make us complete. And that when we find them, then all of our problems will go away. And so our whole effort in dating is to find that right person. What does God tell us? Instead of finding that right person, we need to become the right person. God tells us to become the right kind of person. Instead of looking for love, God tells us to realize that love has already found us. God loves us like no one else can. And the best way for us to demonstrate that is to imitate Him as closely as possible. To learn to live like Jesus. To learn to love like Jesus. And to lead like Jesus. And so when we it's all about becoming the type of person that God wants us to be. And so when we do that, there's a huge change that takes place. And we realize that we don't have the power to do this without Christ in us. And so this first command in Ephesians 5 tells us to be imitators of God by reflecting the way that He loves us. Go back and put the verse Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Be imitators of God, why? As beloved children. We've got to know who we are. We are children of God. If you have put your faith, your trust, your belief in Jesus Christ, you are His child. Your identity is not wrapped up in what someone else thinks about you. Your identity is wrapped up in who you are. You are God's child. He is your father. And He loves you as a father loves his children. And so we have to realize that's our identity. And our obedience flows out of our identity. Instead of looking for identity in what other people think about us, we find our identity in what God thinks about us. That we're redeemed. That we've been forgiven, that we've been set free, that we are now a child of the King. And that changes how we act. And then we can go and walk in love. And so if you look in the last verse of Ephesians, this verse 5 here, it starts in verse 1, it says, therefore. And so that means, okay, let's go back to see what was right before that. And the verse right before that in Ephesians 4 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So here's what I want you to realize. That's the basis of our relationships is forgiveness. We talked earlier, we're messed up people, we're a messed up church. And so relationships have got to be built on forgiveness. Because we have been forgiven, we can extend forgiveness to others. Les and Leslie Parrott wrote a book called Relationships, another great book. And they illustrate this point really great. They teach a class at Seattle Pacific University called Relationships 101. And they put this quote up on the board, and they go through it with all their students. And I want you to really think about this. It's deep, but it's powerful. And this is what they said. They said, if you attempt to build intimacy with a person before you've done the hard work of becoming a whole and a healthy person, every relationship will just be an attempt to complete the hole in your heart and the lack of what you don't have. And that relationship will end in disaster. Read that. Because do you realize how much trouble we get ourselves when we try to find fulfillment, when we try to find what only God can do for us, when we try to put that on someone else? It's just an attempt to complete the hole in your heart and the lack of what you don't have. And it's going to end in disaster. If you look to someone else to fulfill what only God can fulfill in your life, it's not going to turn out good. And so when we're messed up, the first thing we've got to realize is God wants us to become whole. He wants us to put our faith and our trust in Him. And He wants to start molding us and shaping us and changing us and transforming us and so that we can become the right person. It's not about finding the right person. It's about what God's doing in our life. It's about becoming the right person. The second thing is that we are called to walk in love. This means that we love others exactly the same way that Christ loved us. And when we read through Scripture, we see His extravagant love for us. It's giving the other person what he or she needs the most when it's least deserved. I've talked before, and we'll get into the later weeks here in the series, Ephesians 5:33 talks about the issue that a man must love his wife as Christ loved the church, and the woman must respect her husband. And we see the cycle that takes place when that gets all out of whack. And what happens is we don't respond in a loving way. Maybe your wife doesn't respond back to you in a respectful way. And this thing just takes off and just ends up a mess. What we are called to do is to walk in love. To walk as Jesus walked, to forgive others as He has forgiven us. And so this is so important that we learn to not only become the right person, but then we start walking like Jesus walked, to walk in love. And the third thing then Instead of fixing our hope on other people, we fix our hope on God. And we seek to please Him through this relationship. Because Christ is the most important thing in our life. Then this relationship becomes, how can we honor God through this relationship? Man, if you go back to Ephesians 5, it says we do that. How do we do that? But Christ loved us. He gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. When we put our hope on God, we seek to please Him through the relationship. What we see is we live our life as an offering to Him. What Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? That we live our life as a sacrifice. We live our life as an offering. Then our life becomes not about us. It becomes about God. And how can we glorify Him through our life? Again, it means giving the other person what he or she needs the most, even when they least deserve it. And I think we can't talk about how we honor God in a relationship without talking about the importance of purity in relationship. And so let's, if you got your Bibles, flip over to 1 Thessalonians 4. There's so much in the Bible about this. I'm not just up here giving my opinion about that. There's so much in the Bible about purity. There's so much in the Bible about putting God first in our relationships. And what he says in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. So if we're going to live, we're going to walk in love, we're going to fix our thoughts on Him, this is how we do it. Now we ask you, we urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Now get this. This is important here. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. In other words, you should be set apart, that you should be holy, that you should be different from the world around you. And then he goes on to say, you should avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins as we have told and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Man, that's a powerful verse. Star it, highlight it, underline. God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but they reject God, the very God who gives you His Holy Spirit. So what does the Bible mean here by this idea of sexual immorality? I just want to talk about that for a minute, because I think our society has this so messed up. The phrase sexual immorality in Greek, it's the Greek word porneia. And what we see, it's where we get our word pornography from. And what we see, it's two people acting as if they are married when they are not married. Okay? This just isn't one specific sexual act. This is two people living like they're married when they're not married. And this applies to people who are not yet married, who are just dating. This applies to people who are in marriage, but who are not honoring their marriage and the relationships with other people. I think this includes the emotional intimacy, the sexual intimacy. This includes the sexual immorality. It's a broad thing here. It's all sexual activity outside of marriage. And so our society today tells us, if you love each other, it's all right. If you love each other, then it doesn't matter what, it's all right. Just live together, sleep together, hook up, whatever, and then everything, it'll work. If it's meant to be, it'll work out. God says it's God's will that you should be different from the world around you, that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that you can control your own bodies, that you can control it. And so what we see here, this idea of this lustful passion that Paul talks about here, we are called to live differently. And so if we want to fix our thoughts on God, we want to live for Him, then it means that we've got to stay pure. That God has a prescription. God has a formula for what it means to build on Him and to get this relationship going the right way. And that kind of leads us to the fourth step. And it's the same as before. If failure occurs, what do? You repeat steps 1, 2, and 3. You just focus on yourself. You become the right person. You walk in love. You fix your hope on God. You seek to please Him through the relationship. And you will find that when you follow this formula, your relationships are so much stronger. They're so much better. Because they're built on a solid foundation. Maybe you've heard, and I know I've heard this statistic before, that there's no difference when it comes to divorce between people who are in the church and outside of the church. Have y'all heard that statistic before? I read an interesting article a couple weeks ago. It was by Shanti Feldman. And she wrote an article, and she said that statistic, we've got it all wrong. The original study that found that there's no difference between and divorce between between Christians and non-Christians, it didn't really qualify what they just people that self-identified as Christians. And so when they went back and did some further studies and they started asking, about people who actually attended church, and what they found were the divorce rates were drastically different. When people followed God's plan, the divorce rates were as much as 50% lower to people who were actively involved in a local church, people who are actively serving Christ, people who are actually living their life as a Christian, not just identifying themselves as a Christian. And so here's what I want you to know. When we follow God's instruction, when we build up our relationships in the way that He has modeled, what you see is a remarkably different result than what the world gives and what the world promises. There's a triangle, too, that Chip Ingram shares in that book, Love, Sex, and Lasting Relationship, about God's formula. And God's prescription here is much different. It's built on a solid foundation that our relationships start on the spiritual level, where we're praying with someone, we're learning, and we're walking, we're becoming that person that God intended us to be. Then it kind of expands out into social. We start meeting friends, and we start kind of hanging out together. Then it kind of moves to the psychological. You start asking the questions, is this the right person for me? This is all before you even start dating. Is this the right person? Or maybe is God leading us to take the next step and to enter into a relationship? And then after the psychological, then you start building up the emotional connection, and you start sharing and talking and learning who the other person really is. And then at the very top, what we see is the physical aspect of the relationship. And what you see is that God's Word has completely flipped upside down the world's view of what a relationship should be about. And so when we build a relationship like this, it's got a strong base. It's got a strong foundation. I always use this illustration when I talk with and do premarital counseling, that it's like a triangle, and you see that a husband, a wife, and as you grow closer and you grow closer to God, you will grow closer to each other. And I just want you to know that this is so important, that we understand that God wants us to build on a solid foundation, that God's prescriptions for relationships, it's the exact opposite of our culture that we live in. Our problem isn't with God's formula. The problem really is in the fact that we don't like doing it in the order that God intended. And so my challenge for you this morning is, how do you respond? I think you're going to have like three different responses this morning. For some of you this morning, you heard this and you see this and you've experienced that pain in your life and you say, I desire it. This is what I want. I want to know God more. I want to learn what this looks like. And this is what we're going to be talking about over the next several weeks. But this is the kind of foundation. If you want to prepare for a marriage that lasts, it starts with understanding this concept. And if that's you this morning, you just say, I want to know God more. Then my challenge to you is, let's start right now. Let's just start right now getting things in order in your life. Knowing God is the path to restored relationships. Knowing God is the path to sexual purity. And so when we read verses like 1 Corinthians 6, it says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside of his body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. So therefore, honor God with your bodies. So I want to just challenge you. If you're saying, I want to live
I want to do this thing right. I want my relationship to be blessed. Flee from sexual immorality. Let's start doing this the right way. Some of you may be here this morning and you're just stubborn. You're saying, I know what you're saying, but I don't agree with it. My prayer for you is just that God, honestly, will start breaking into that tough exterior of your heart to let you know how much He loves you, how much He cares for you, and to let you know that His plan is better. I'll tell you, blessings will follow your obedience. And when we put God's word first, what we see is our relationships will flourish. When we follow relationships and do what God has commanded us to do, I'm just telling you, you're going to always struggle if you are outside of God's will in your relationships. It's always going to be a struggle. But when you start putting things in the right order, what you see is you will receive an incredible blessing. It'll be like nothing you've ever experienced. And the third response that some people may have this morning is just a response of guilt and shame. Because you're here this morning, you say, I've already messed up. Here's what I want to let you know. When you feel that guilt, that shame, that condemnation, you can respond to it in kind of two ways. You can respond to it and say, I've already messed up. No use trying. I may well just keep going down this road. I'm not good enough. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not smart enough. I've already messed up. Why even try? Or you can respond the biblical way. Let me read to you 1 John 1. I'm going to ask the band to come back up as I'm reading this. This is a powerful passage in 1 John chapter 1. It says, this is a message that we have heard from Him and that we declare to you. This is what I want you to know. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. And then it goes on in verse 8. It says, hey, if we claim we don't have sin, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so we're all messed up people. We've established that this morning. We've all looked back at our past. We all see things in our past that we wish we would have done differently. But here's what I want you to know. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins. He will purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, what do? We make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. So this morning, as we close out, maybe there's something we need to confess. Maybe there's something in your life that you say, I want to honor God in my relationship. I want to fix my hopes and my thoughts and my dreams on Christ because I want my relationship to honor Him. And can I tell you that when an unbelieving world looks at us in the church, what our marriages do, our marriages demonstrate Christ's love for the church. The church is called what? The bride of Christ. And so what they're looking at is they're looking to us to see how marriages should really be. And so my challenge for all of us is, how's your love life? What needs working on? I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads right now. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we just come to You this morning knowing that we need healing. That we need to quit following the ways of this world. That we have been called. We've been called to be to holy people. We've been sanctified. We've been set apart. We are called to reflect Your holiness, Your grace, and Your love to this world. And so, Lord, I pray for the people in this room, that for the ones who want to know You deeper, the ones who want to put their faith, their trust in You, that today would be a day that their life forever changes because they quit listening to the message of the world and instead listen to the message of God's Word. And Lord, I pray for those in this room who are just still here but still skeptical, still stubborn, and still saying, I like my way better. May You just help them to see the love, the purity, the grace, the forgiveness that we all find in God's Word. I pray for each person here that is struggling this morning that says that I've already messed up. May You help us all know that when we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And not just forgive us, but to cleanse us, to clean us, to make us like new. Though our sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, is what your word tells us. For that, Lord, we are so thankful. So as we close out this morning, may you help us in all of our relationships, that we honor you, that we glorify you, and that we lift up Jesus' name through the way we live our life, that we walk in love so that an unbelieving world can see Christ through us. And as we go through this series, may you help us as a church to be a church that is known, to be a church of strong relationships, strong marriages, a church, Lord, that is different from the world around us because we have put our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ, not only to be our Savior, but to be our Lord, our Master, our Ruler. It's in Jesus' name I pray this morning. Amen. As we close out this morning, you guys can stand. And your seat back in front of you, as always, there's a place for prayer requests, any commitments you would like to make. As always, we'll be over to the side to pray with you, to talk with you. Can I just tell you, don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. You're not going to shock us here. We've heard about everything, believe it or not. But God can handle whatever the mess you've made, wherever you find yourself in life. God can handle it. And so we'll be over here to the side. We'd love to pray with you, to talk with you. But let's just reflect on what we've heard today. Let's thank Him by praising Him and honoring Him this morning.
My righteousness, oh God, help.
That you would help us to carry this time of worship, this time of learning, and live out this week in worship to you, Lord. Live out our lives in worship to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you and have a great week.